it is a pretty messed up world that we live in, isn't it? It's pretty messed up. We see disease so often ravage bodies, steal people's health, often leads to death. We see sin ruin people's lives and relationships, causing hurt and pain, and again, even death, don't we? You can look at this messed up world and think, what good can tomorrow bring? You can live fearing that the floor is about to give way from under you at any moment. Is there hope in this crazy, messed up world? Is God really there? Is God sovereign? Is he in control over everything? When death comes a knocking, or the sinfulness of man strikes, or the uncertainties of tomorrow seem terrifying, what are we to remember? Well, today I have the privilege of closing our time off in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. And we've seen many things, haven't we, on this journey through this book, some very difficult. We've seen murder. We've seen rape. We've seen lying and deception, violence and betrayal. But we've also seen God act, haven't we? We've seen God judge sin. We've seen God bring hope and grace, even in the difficult times. And so what should we walk away with today? What should we remember as we close our time in this book? Well, turn with me in Genesis to chapter 50 as I answer these questions today. Genesis 50. Jacob has just died, and Genesis 51 says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only the children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." Verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you would help me, give me clarity to preach your message that you have laid on my heart to preach, Lord, and you would give your church, your bride, understanding. Help them to see your goodness and power over all, and for us to know how we should live and respond in this world. Help us, Lord, now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in verses 1 to 14, we see lament in a messed up world. We see lament in a messed up world. Jacob has died. It's kind of an end of an era, if you will. You see, from Genesis 12 onward, it's really been centered around the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a little bit of Joseph, but really around those three, and now they've all died. Death is that ever-present reminder of how messed up this world is, isn't it? And so Joseph feels the weight of this loss. It is clear he has a great love for his father. And we can recall that we've seen this earlier when we look back in Scripture to around Genesis 45, how much he thought of his father. You know, if you recall, when he first revealed himself to his brothers, he says, I am Joseph. Is my father alive? It's one of the first things he says. He says, tell my father that God has given me honor and has made me lord over all of Egypt. He desires for his father to come and live with him in Egypt to care for his father. He lavishes his father with wealth and food. And finally, when they meet up, Joseph would fall upon his father's neck and weep with tears of joy. And Scripture says, for a good while. Joseph had a great love for his father. And so how would Joseph respond to this devastating news? How would he respond? How would we all respond? He falls upon his father again and kisses him and weeps him and cries and weeps with tears of sorrow now. Jacob's death was heavy, and it wouldn't go unnoticed. Scripture tells us even the Egyptians heard, and they all grieved as well with Joseph. In verse 3, it says the Egyptians actually wept 70 days. Do you know that in Egypt, when a king died, they would mourn for 72 days? So what does this say about how the Egyptians thought of Joseph's father? Clearly, they had this high view, a love for Joseph and Jacob. They really loved and respected him. And so their response naturally is to grieve. And later, in fact, in the passage, we find that Joseph and this whole company, as they're journeying along, they have to stop and lament and mourn another 7 days. We are really meant to feel the weight of Joseph's pain, the emotional pain that he's going through. Jacob weeps and he laments. Now, weeping is a good thing at times. Death hurts. It takes and doesn't give anything back. God did not create us as robots, void of emotion. He created us with tear ducts for a reason. Jesus wept, right? He wept at the death of Lazarus. So at times, weeping is good and appropriate as we live in this messed up world. You know, one medical website said it releases oxytocin and endorphins. And they go on to say these chemicals make people feel good and may also ease both physical and emotional pain. In this way, crying can help reduce pain and promote a sense of well-being. So weeping can relax the body and even aid in sleep. in difficult times when we lose somebody that we've loved. So we weep. But we're also called to lament. Lament, this is that godly response when something bad happens to us in this world. Mark Roygott, the president of the Gospel Coalition, he defines it this way. He says, it is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's not grumbling and complaining at God, but it's an appeal to God. It's crying out to the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God who's good with our hurt, our pain, and our sorrow. You know, one could ask God, why, in this kind of accusatory tone, or one could ask God, why, in this pleading and humble brokenness tone. See, the first is sin, the second is lament. Scripture even affirms this for us. It says in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And here we see in this psalm, there's a trust and there's a grief that kind of come together in a prayer, which is a lament. You know, one biblical counselor said it this way. He says, biblical lament is expressed in sorrow that is wrapped in faith. Well, what a beautiful word picture, wrapped in faith. It acknowledges God's sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness while recognizing the troubles of life and the pain we are experiencing. God is in control in a messed up world. Church, the only reason why we can lament is because God is in control. How could you trust a God who couldn't make a difference? But we do have such a God, and so we are called to lament. And so too, Jacob will lament. He does not blame God. He will not get angry with God. He knows that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He has trusted God with all he has, so now he will trust God with his father. Living in this messed up world means there will be times, brother and sister, you will weep and you will need to lament. Perhaps you've been there at times and you've struggled with this. You know, times where you've cried out with tears in your eyes, Lord, I don't know what to do. It hurts so much. It's like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you forget what the next verse says. Do you know what it says? Do not fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, never forget the next verse. You can lament because God is sovereign. He is with you. And he is sovereign even over death. And we see this even in our passage. God promised Jacob long before that he would bring him back to the land of Canaan, didn't he? To be buried with his fathers. Jacob is dead, and so he has no power to make this happen himself. So how will this become fulfilled? Well, see, God will see it done. And so he will use Pharaoh, this pagan, to fulfill his promise. Joseph sends a message to Pharaoh and asks him if he can go and bury his father. And Pharaoh will give this permission. And it's important. This is no small permission here. This was probably about a 220-kilometer trek one way. And we see pretty much all of Egypt is weeping and grieving with Joseph, and they all go with them. This is not a small permission. The servants of Pharaoh go. The elders of the household of Pharaoh go. The elders of the land of Egypt go. Joseph's household, his brothers go. Chariots and horsemen go. Scripture says in verse 9, this was a very great company. It was a big deal to let Joseph go. But God's sovereignty is at work through Pharaoh's very own decision. God works through his creation to carry out his good plans. You know, it's really amazing to think that even in death, while we weep and lament, God is still working. We may not see it, but it is. It's actually very comforting. You know, in the 1900s, there was a Baptist preacher in England named Charles Spurgeon. Some of you have probably heard of that name, known as one of the greatest preachers outside of Scripture that we know of. He was called the Prince of Preachers. I mean, it's pretty hard to stay humble with a name like that. When he died, though, it was said about 10,000 people were at his funeral. This is the 1900s. Members of parliament, town clerks, even the mayor went to his funeral. Police had to be called. Police were there to hold back the crowds as his coffin was led from the church to a horse-drawn carriage. And as it was kind of led off to the cemetery, it's actually said there was almost 100 other carriages that would follow along. Shops were closed. Public houses were closed. The flag was flown at half-mast. It was said you couldn't find three women who were not wearing mourning or grieving clothes. Charles Spurgeon would be used by God to preach the gospel and change the lives of thousands upon thousands of people, even up to this very day. And yet, it was his character that would not go unnoticed by unbelievers. He lived out what he believed. His godly character would impact even those who rejected the message, so much so that they had to come and pay their respects. What will people think of you when God calls you home someday? In the face of adversity and trials, rejection and pain, will people see someone who believed God was in control, who trusted in that God? This could be said of Joseph and Jacob. They lived in a foreign land, trusting that God was sovereign and good, and living out their faith for all to see, and the Egyptians loved them. Brothers and sisters, trusting in the sovereignty of God is actually liberating. Less stress, less anxiety, less worry, less fears. You can be all about your Heavenly Father's business because He has absolute control over everything. Church, if you only saw the spark of the sovereignty of God, think what we could do for Christ. Joseph would weep in this messed up world, but he could truly lament because he trusted in God's sovereignty. And because he trusted, he lived in such a way that people loved and respected him. Well, Joseph and his brothers were responsible, and they would go and bury Jacob in the land of their fathers. And at the same time, we see the sovereignty of God done as he had promised. So we see in verses 1 to 14, man is to respond and lament when this messed up world strikes with death. You are to grieve, but grieve leading to a trust, crying out to the God who can truly help. And we see that God is sovereign in this messed up world, even over death. He ensures that his promise to Jacob would be fulfilled, and he uses the decisions of unsuspecting people, even someone like Pharaoh, to make it happen. In verses 15 to 21, we go on and we see that God's good plans in a messed up world. God's good plans in a messed up world. Well, upon returning to Egypt, it seems that these brothers of Joseph had a moment of reflection. It dawned on them that they were no longer under the protection and care of their father, and that Joseph now may finally exact revenge on them. They say in verse 15, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. Now, they remember the evil they committed against their brother, right? They start thinking, yeah, this isn't looking good. The situation's not good. They are messed up people living and contributing to this messed up world. Their sin was great. You know, older brothers should be looking out for baby brother. But instead, they sold him into slavery and then go tell their father he was destroyed, devoured basically by wild animals. And now, for the last 17 years, they have been looking into his eyes of the very one they had betrayed. Now, to be sure, they are pretty much a pretty messed up bunch. But the problem here is that they focus so much on themselves and this sin, they forget God's grace and forgiveness through Joseph. Now, it's not wrong to feel the weight and burden, the seriousness of your sin. We should, and often I don't think we do. We are messed up people ourselves, living in this messed up world. But Christian, if you don't see the amazing grace found in Jesus Christ for your sin, you'll keep going back to that very sin with self-condemnation, self-loathing, over and over and over again. What do we see Apostle Paul do in Romans 7 about his sin? Right? He knows he sins. He says he does what he does not want to do, even what he hates he does. And he goes on to say about himself, "Wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am." Paul, are you condemning yourself? Are you loathing yourself? Are you living in despair? No, because he moves past it. He moves past on to God's amazing grace found in Jesus Christ. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he says, "There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Joseph's brothers saw their sin, but they needed to move past it. They never moved past it, onto God's grace found through Joseph. They never rested on their acquittal, but they fixated on the crime. They allowed their emotions to rule over their reason. 1 John 3:20 says, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Brothers and sisters, don't let those what-ifs rule your mind. I will confess, I could be bad at this at times. What if I mess up big time? What if I get in over my head and people are counting on me? What if I get up here to preach and I get a severe case of mumbleitis and everything comes out as a mumble and a gurgle? What if the floor gives away from under my feet? What if, what if, what if? Dwelling on the what ifs is basically throwing the scale of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility way out of balance. You stack so much weight on your responsibility that soon the joy and the freedom of God's sovereignty has no effect on the scale of your life. Brother and sister, you are called to be faithful, not perfect. Be faithful. Leave the outcome up to God. God's sovereignty helps to liberate you from those what ifs. And so what does Joseph's brothers do with their what ifs? Well, they send a message to Joseph here in verse 16 and 17 saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Now, I don't think Joseph really said this. We don't really know. Maybe he did. But first, why wait until Jacob was dead for them to deliver this message? Second, why wouldn't Jacob just go directly to Joseph with this request when he was alive? Makes sense. Third, we don't know if Jacob even knew the details of what transpired so long ago. I mean, why would the brothers divulge that to their father? And fourth, there has been no indication these last 17 years that Joseph hadn't forgiven them. But fear of consequences can lead people to lie and do whatever it takes to get those to basically avoid those consequences. The what ifs can run wild. And whatever the cost, they need assurance that they are forgiven. And so what is Joseph's response to this message? He weeps. He weeps. How hurt he must have felt. After all these years of taking care of them, has he given them any reason to think he is holding a grudge? Don't they know him? Don't they know how much he loves them? Should grace be so cheap? You forgive someone, but then you look for the opportunity to say, "I told you. I'm glad you got what you deserved." See, Joseph always fixated his eyes on God. He knew that God was over him. God was over messed up people in this messed up world. God had a good plan, even using the sinfulness and messiness of people to see it done. Thousands of lives were saved. Make no mistake, you know, the brothers were responsible, but God was sovereign. Last week, my wife and I were at a wedding, and it was outside of town, and we had to leave early, so we weren't able to eat, and so I was coming here to teach a class, and so we left with enough time to get back and have a little bit of time to set up, and so I thought, you know what, hadn't eaten, so maybe we'll scoot to a Tim Hortons drive-thru and grab a couple of bagels. Well, so we basically pull into this Tim Hortons, and the parking lot's empty. There's only a couple cars in there. I'm thinking, great, grab these bagels, and we'll be on our way. But little did I know that I had just pulled into the slowest Tim Hortons in all of Canada. I will confess, my wife can bear witness, I struggled with God's sovereignty. I was wrestling in my mind, watching the guy through that drive-thru window slightly open as he moved at a snail's pace to make my bagel, slowly putting the cream cheese on, cutting it, folding, wrapping it, putting it in the bag. And just when I think, man, that's great, let's go, we're on our way, he then proceeds to grab the second bagel. He hadn't even made the second bagel yet. He had only made one. Now let me ask you, was that guy behind the counter responsible to make the food as quickly, efficiently, and sanitary as possible? Yes, he was. He was responsible. He has a job to do. He is responsible. He is meant to do his job well. Our motivations and all that we do should be to do it well, to give our first fruits, to glorify God. But was God sovereign over that situation? Yes. Did God sovereignly ordain that to happen for my good? Yes. God revealed to me, as he has so many times, that I am not content in all things, that I need to extend grace and rest in whatever happens, happens. The what ifs really need to take a break and be replaced with the whatevers. This didn't surprise God. God knew. If I'm late, I'm late. The world keeps turning. Life will continue. It's not as if God's plans to save souls and bring glory to himself was somehow thwarted because I chose to go get two bagels at the world's slowest Tim Hortons. No. And just because Joseph's brothers did harm to Joseph so many years earlier doesn't mean God is hamstrung, paralyzed, caught off guard, or unable from carrying out his good plans. Joseph remembered this, and so he could extend grace to his brothers. See, God's grace is never cheap. And so Joseph will say to his brothers in verse 19 and repeats it in 21, words that God so often says to us, do not fear. Do not fear. I will take care of you. Do not fear, church. Do not fear if you're late, if things don't go as you plan. Do not fear if the enemy of death strikes. Do not fear if you are sinned against. God is sovereign, and he is good, and someday all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we will never have true control over this messed up world. He is in control over everything. We are not. And he is carrying out his good plans every moment of every day in this messed up world, even through messed up people. Brothers and sisters, how many times have we seen that as we've journeyed through Genesis? And he's still doing it today. And so Joseph needs to remind his brothers again of this very truth. And in verse 20, he says this very well quoted verse, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Yes, their intentions were to do Joseph harm. Their intentions were wicked. They were responsible. Their motivations were to hurt, destroy, and rob. They were jealous. They were envious. They devised evil against their brother. They meant to do evil. And if we are honest, we can be just like them at times. Jealous and envious. Lashing out at someone, thinking that a harsh word will bring satisfaction. You know, on a side note, no one makes you sin, right? No one makes you sin. You say, well, yeah, sure they do. Of course they do. What are you talking about? They say hurtful things. They do hurtful things. If someone purposely sins against me, I have every right to get mad and lash out in return. You know, God in his sovereignty did not permit that sin against you so that you would have no choice but to sin in return. We don't see in Scripture God giving exceptions to sin. He doesn't say, you did have a really bad day, and man, what your boss just said to you is cruel, so yeah, you're free to go and sin. No, he never says that. There are no exceptions. Now, it's true, you will struggle with sin all your life, but you can look to Christ for hope and strength, just like our brother, the Apostle Paul, did in Romans 7. And when sinned against, you can remember, God has a good plan. He meant it for good. Do I know what it is? No, but he does. And I can trust him. God permits the evil of others for his good purposes. You know, remember Job. Right? God permitted Satan's evil attack on Job. It destroyed his family, his health, his wealth. God permitted that for his good purposes. Satan had an evil motivation for doing it, but God had a good motivation for permitting it. Remember Assyria, that wicked nation. They would attack and bring Israel into exile. Do you remember that? Isaiah 10 says that God brought Assyria to judge Israel. That's a good motivation. They really needed to be judged. But later in the same chapter, he says he will judge Assyria for what they did. Why? Because they themselves had an evil motivation. God works through his creation to carry out his good plans. Joseph always remembered that though they meant evil, God meant it for good, and so many would be kept alive. You know, brothers and sisters, we've seen this somewhere else in Scripture, haven't we? We know of another person whose sinful people meant evil against him, but God meant it for good, Jesus Christ. And through the evil that was done to him, many people are also kept alive, saved from death, saved from the second death, the lake of fire. Jesus Christ was betrayed by man, he was tortured by man, nailed to a cross, beaten and bruised, and on that cross, as the onlookers would look, laugh, and mock, the sky would go dark, and he would suffer for sin, and he would die. And God would use the death and the resurrection of Jesus to bring eternal life to all those who would repent and believe in Christ. Yeah, I'd say that's a pretty good plan, wouldn't you? And as Joseph now could speak comforting and kind words to his brothers because their sin had been forgiven, so too, Christian, God comes and comforts you and deals gently with you because your sin has been forgiven in Christ. Your sin has been forgiven in Christ. Amen? We see here in this section, man contributes to the messiness of this world by their sin. But we see God sovereign over that sin, even using that sin to perfectly carry out his good plans. Finally, in verses 22 to 26, we see a future hope in a messed up world. A future hope in a messed up world. You know, Joseph, having been blessed by God, lived long enough to see his great-grandchildren. But like all people who live in this world, he too will perish. He will die. And so Joseph, knowing his time is coming, goes to his brothers and says in verse 24, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of the land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As much as Joseph has been a blessing to many, he is not the one for people to put their hopes in. Joseph is meant to reflect the one who is in control over all and still has good plans yet to be fulfilled. Joseph will give hope to his brothers. God will visit you. If fact, he repeats it again in verse 25. God will surely visit you. The promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will now be given to his brothers. As God has been sovereign over death and even the wickedness of man, so he will be sovereign over the future as well. He is not done with his people. This promise from Joseph to his brothers is to remind them that God is in control. He has been in control in the past, and he is in control of the future. He has brought about his good plans in the past, and he will do so again in the future. And so knowing this, Joseph requests, when God does this, please bring my bones up with you as you go. Now, it's not that Joseph had faith in his brothers to get it done. He has faith in God to work through his brothers to see it done. Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. See, Joseph knew that God was sovereign over the future, so it would be made done. It would happen for certainty. He knew that the means by which this will be take place to happen is through man. That man's sinfulness could not prevent this from happening. It was backed by an all-powerful, all-good God. And then we see, as we've seen so often through this book, that all too often refrain, and he died. Joseph would die, as if somehow death gets the last laugh. But God, there is hope on the horizon. God will again visit his people. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Joseph's story may be over, but God's story isn't. God has plans for his people. God hasn't forgotten them. And we find in this section that man can trust God with the future. The one who has been forgiven, who has leaned in on God, can rest that God will bring them home someday. But we also see that we have a God that cares for his people, who will visit his people again. He will bring them home, even those who have died. So what should we walk away from this passage? What should we walk away from our time together in this book of Genesis? Church, we can trust a sovereign God's good plans in this messed up world. We can trust a sovereign God's good plans in this messed up world. See, God's sovereignty frees us to lament. God has conquered death, and God can even use death for his purposes. God's sovereignty frees us to forgive when sinned against, knowing God has purpose even in sin for your good and his glory. And God's sovereignty frees us to hope. God is in control of the future. Someday the future will be bright. Darkness will be no more. Christ is coming back. And you see, God will perfectly carry out his perfect plans to redeem a people for himself. God will visit his people because God has a plan. See, we saw Joseph deceived, betrayed, abandoned, but God had a plan. We saw Jacob, a deceiver, lie and cheat his brother and his father, but God had a plan. We saw Isaac be subject to events that seemed confounding, being offered up as a sacrifice by his father, but God had a plan. We saw a group of people, we saw Abraham, a man as good as dead, and Sarah, his wife, hope against hope. Why? Because God had a plan. And we saw a group of people aspire to make themselves great, build a tower up to heaven, defying the command of God to go forth and fill the earth, but God had a plan. We saw the world consumed by evil and wickedness, and in the midst of them, Noah and his family, but God had a plan. And we saw a man choosing his own path, Adam, disobeying God in the Garden of Eden, leading to death, disease, and destruction in a messed up world with messed up people. But God had a plan. And so God would visit his people, enact his good plan long after Joseph. God would visit his people in Jesus Christ. Christ would step out of heaven. He would take on flesh. He would dwell with his people. And the life we should have lived, he lived. And the death we should have died, he died. And he rose victoriously from the dead. He conquered death. There is no lamenting Christ's death anymore. No one could thwart his plans. He would see it done, even using the sinfulness of man to see it done. Jesus would suffer under the wickedness of man. On that cross, he would pay the penalty for those, for the sins of those who would acknowledge their sin, their transgression, their evil, and believe in him. God's good plans are fulfilled in Christ. And just as Christ would come and deliver his people from the bondage of sin, so soon, someday, he would deliver his people from this messed up world, and he will bring us all into a new glorified world. We have a future hope in Christ. So is God there? Is God sovereign in the messed up world? He absolutely is there. He is absolutely sovereign, and resting in his sovereignty is liberating. We have seen it over and over in Genesis, a sovereign God working out his good plans through messed up people in this messed up world. And so if someone says, what good can tomorrow bring? We say, whatever a good and sovereign God plans. And if the floor was to give way from under your feet, you have a good and sovereign God who is there to give comfort and relief. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Brothers and sisters, do you see how liberating that spark of God's sovereignty is? If so, fan it into flame and go reflect it to this crazy, messed up world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are good and you are sovereign over all, and we can trust you in this messed up world. Please remind us of your faithfulness. Please remind us that you are good, you are sovereign, you are working things out for your glory, our good, even when we don't see it, even when it hurts, even when we suffer loss, Lord God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he would come and die our death, and he would live a new life, and through him we have new lives in him. And so, Lord, we thank you for Christ this day. And we ask all this in the mighty and matchless name of our Savior. Amen.